Right. As we look in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, as we began, Paul is he's writing to the Philippian Christians. And when you get to verse 27, what he's trying to get them to do is that I want you to focus on something. And what is that thing that Paul wants us to focus on? He starts out in verse 27. He says, "Oh, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." When you look at this, Paul is saying this conversation is not talking. We're conversating. No, this is your manner of life. And so Paul, he begins to let them know about their manner of life. He said, let your conduct, to live as a citizen, conduct yourself in a way that is consistent with who you are and what you are about. Because Christians should be living in such a way that there is no doubt that they are citizens of heaven. So he tells them, live a life that becometh worthy, which literally means to even the beam. It refers to balancing the scale so that both sides are even. To live worthy of the gospel means to live so that your life gives proper weight to all that God has done for you in Christ. And so you realize that Jesus died for you so that you could live for him. So Paul's plea to the Philippians and to us is to remember who you are. Remember where your citizenship really is, and conduct yourself in a manner worthy of your true identity. And then he says, whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. In other words, let me hear well of you. And if we're going to live worthy of the gospel of Christ, then what we need to do is we need to know exactly what it means. What does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Well, in verse 27, let's look again. He says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, watch this, that ye stand fast in one spirit. It means stand firm in one spirit. So Paul says, if I'm with you or not, be of one spirit. Be of one mind. One spirit means that all the members must be committed to the Lord. They must all have a heart given to him. One mind means that all members must be set upon the same purpose. They must all be focused upon the purpose of Jesus Christ. And so the point is this, and that is that the world may be split. The world may be divided. It may argue and fuss and feud and fighting and grasping off for all it can get. But the church is not to live that way. The church is to be unified. It is to be one in spirit and one in mind, one in heart, and one in purpose. And so in a world that is divided, the church must stand strong. It must stand fast, stand firm, keep one's standing, a testimony of faith. We must not waver from our faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what the world says or stand for. We must stand up for Jesus. One of the most difficult things for any group is to stand united in one spirit. What do you mean by that? It doesn't matter whether it's a political group, an athletic team, a school board, or even a church. Standing united in one spirit is difficult. Well, why is that? Because it means putting aside one's self for the sake of the group, for the sake of the unifying spirit. So Paul's request of the Philippian Christians is that they stand firm within the spirit of Jesus Christ. So standing firm in one spirit means putting aside personal preferences, personal agendas, to truly discover the Lord's leadership. And we must obediently carry out the mission from Jesus. His orders are found in the Bible. And it is our responsibility as individuals and as a church to stand firm in the spirit of Jesus Christ. When we agree to follow the chain of command, our missions, our ministries are more successful and they are more meaningful. And so we must remain faithful. We must be dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ. We must stand firm in one spirit. But notice again, let's go back again and look at verse 27, because he says something else. He says not only that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means that we have to strive together, side by side, with one mind. Let me say that again. We got to strive together, side by side, with one mind. So Paul told the Philippians, listen, you got to work side by side. The church, every member of it, is to strive for the faith of the gospel. Strive, work, struggle, push, exert all the energy possible. Everyone cooperating together. See, that's the key. Cooperating together. Not a single person letting up or turning aside or walking off the field. But we must all be striving together, working side by side to accomplish God's mission. So the opposition It's difficult. Therefore, the faith of the gospel needs every member working and struggling together. And so then what we have to do is, as he continues on, we have to, he says, for the faith of the gospel, we got to remember the priority of the gospel. Remember the priority of the gospel. Paul knew they would continue to face opposition and persecution. The world did not embrace their faith, and some would seek to even bring them harm. But even so, there was no reason to fear the enemy. They needed to possess great boldness in the faith, even when faced with the possibility of persecution. He wanted them to get that cell prior to the persecution that was going to arrive. And so look at verse 28. In verse 28, he says, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries or your opponents, which is to them an evident token of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that of God." So when you look at this word, terrified, it means frightened. It means to be startled. Paul tells us that we should not be surprised if there are those who oppose us in our work of sharing the good news. Instead, we should resolve all the more to remain focused on the task of fulfilling the Great Commission. That's why we always encourage that we always stay focused on the Lord. Because if you take your eyes off the Lord, the opposition, the opponent is there waiting for us. So we got to stay focused. And we got to work together, side by side, for the cause of Christ. So in other words, when you look at verse 28, what he is saying, he is actually saying our unity, our love for each other, not only tells the world who we belong to, but it also gives us courage to face the very people who would oppose us. So when we are united, we are not frightened of what our opponents might do. Opposition oftentimes enhances growth spiritually and numerically. But through oppositions, what we see then is we can see a second truth that Paul lays out in verse 29. Let's look at verse 29. In verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." See, oppositions not only enhance growth, but through oppositions, we see the privilege of suffering for him. See, being a Christian, as this verse states, it calls for us to suffer. Suffer pain and suffering. It calls for us to be persecuted. And sometimes we may wonder, man, what is the big privilege in suffering. Pain and suffering are not aspects of life. This is not what we are willingly volunteering for. Suffering and pain. And most of us that are listening tonight, most of us have experienced pain, both physically and emotionally. And no one enjoys suffering. But there is such a thing as counting it a privilege to suffer for a cause that is bigger than yours. Paul counted it a privilege to suffer for the cause of Christ. So Paul's intention was to encourage the Philippian Christians in the face of persecution. They were suffering because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where the privileges lies. It lies in suffering for the cause of Christ. Now, what I want you to notice is that I want you to notice that in our passage, Paul states that he has been given, granted, to you to both believe and suffer. Now, the word given or granted, it literally means a privilege. It's a gift. So what this verse is saying is this. The God has not only given you the gift of faith, but he has also given you the gift of suffering. Oh, let that soak in. Now, faith is something we will take any day. We pray for more faith. Please, God, give me more faith. Faith to trust in you. Faith to get through whatever it is we are going through. But let me ask you something. How many of us pray to suffer? Pray to suffer. I've heard a lot of people pray, but I've never heard anyone pray, Lord, please let me suffer for your sake. But you know what? The Lord states that they are both gifts from God. Both are gifts from his grace. And we should pray for all of God's gifts. And sometimes, and I need to say this, sometimes we need to suffer because it is the only way we're going to learn some things. By going through, by suffering through, is the only way we can learn how to depend on God and learn to trust God. So may I suggest that even though it may go against what our mind tells us, sometimes we should pray to suffer for the Lord's sake. Not suffer just to suffer, but suffer so that he will be glorified. Now, I'm not saying we ought to go looking to suffer. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we suffer for his sake, we will be blessed in the long run. And then he says in verse 30, he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So in verse 30, what Paul is saying, that he understood the Philippians' suffering. He had gone through the same thing and was going through the same thing. In fact, that same people who had persecuted Paul in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 were most likely the same one who were known persecuting them. So Paul understood. He understood. Know that these same words Jesus is saying to you and I today. Whatever we're going through, whatever suffering, whatever persecution, know that he has gone through it before you. He understands, and he is there to give us strength when we need it. Know that you never have to go through any suffering alone. He has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so as we go to now Philippians chapter 2, Paul continues. When you go in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 verse 1 through 4, what Paul does is that Paul shares with the Philippians God's prescription for unity. And so what we will see is that we see God's prescription will include both the motives and the methods for unity. It will include both the motive and the method for unity in verse 1 through verse 4. So let's look at it. Let's look at the motive for unity, verse 1 and 2. He starts out by saying, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. You see what Paul doing? Paul has already said in chapter 1 and verse 27 that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. So what Paul begins is that Paul begins his presentation of God's prescription for unity with an appeal to them by all their deepest experiences as Christians. Paul wrote, again, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one spirit, and purpose. Notice something. If you notice that verse 1 contains four if statements. Four if statements. Now, typically, when we use if in the English language, we are conveying a degree of doubt. But in the Greek language, and in this particular, the ifs are used to express certainty. It is simply a way of forcefully saying since. So Paul was basically saying, if such and such is true, and I know that it's true, then. So Paul's point was built on the fact that he knew the Philippians would attest the truth and reality of each of these things. Number one, yes, they had been encouraged by the union with Christ. Number two, yes, they had experienced God's love. Number three, yes, they had enjoyed fellowship of God's Spirit. And then number four, yes, they had received an outpouring of mercy from God. So well then, Paul says, in light of all of that, it shouldn't be such a great thing to ask that you maintain the unity that God has given you. An important underlying principle should be noted here, and that is all Christian response and duty flows naturally from God's goodness and kindness toward us. All Christian response and duty flows naturally from God's goodness and kindness toward us. Who we are and what we should do and be begins with who God is and what God has already done for us. So the unity that Paul appealed to is described in three ways, and we'll close with this tonight. Number one, first, it includes being like-minded, being unified in mind, having our thoughts fixed on God. Secondly, it includes having the same love, being united in heart, having the same love for God, and having God's love for others. And then thirdly, it includes having the same spirit and purpose, being united in purpose, and having the mission and focus that God desires. And so next week, Lord's willing, we're going to look at these three things that Paul appeals to the Philippian Christians in verse number 2 through verse number 4. So continue to study and look at Philippians chapter 2, but mostly focus on the first four verses that we'll continue to look at this, Lord's willing, on our next lesson. See.